one of the things that, you know, as we sing these songs and what keeps coming up is this theme of God just being very patient with us. He doesn't give up on us. And every time I go through and I continue to study Judges 6, 7, and 8, the life of Gideon, what I keep getting is that God is relentlessly pursuing us. He doesn't give up on us. In fact, you know, he tells us in his word that he loves us with an everlasting love. Mordecai, as he spoke to Esther, and he's the one that told her, hey, if you don't step up, God's going to choose someone else to do the very thing that he's called you to do, right? The thing is that Mordecai told her that. God didn't tell her that, right? And just like Moses was not passed over when he kept on making excuse after excuse after excuse. In fact, God brought Aaron along. Why? To spur him on, to show him his power, to demonstrate that he is the chosen one. I've not given up on you, but I'm going to bring Aaron along so that you can have a little bit more time to grow into the place that I've called you to serve me in. We see the life of Gideon, how it is that God didn't give up on him. In fact, Gideon was someone who looked for a sign over and over and over. He really did. He didn't stop. In fact, we're going to see that he was still a little fearful, but God didn't give up on him. He knew from the beginning, listen, one God in one man is a one victory. Truly is. That is true. When that man acts, when that man believes in the one true living God, there's nothing that will hold him back because faith drives out fear. And so what God was doing in the life of Gideon is building up his faith. That's what he was doing. So we're going to look at verses 9 through 25. And hopefully what we'll understand is God has called Gideon to fight by faith and not by force. So that's simply the title of this morning's message, is Fight by Faith, Not Force. So let's read in Judges chapter 7, starting in verse 9. We'll just read through a few verses here, 9 through 11. That same night, the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. What did Gideon do? Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you that you did not fill the pages of Scripture with perfect men, for it would be empty short of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we would have ears to hear, have hearts to obey, that we this morning would understand that you don't call us to go forth in our own power, in our own strength. Lord, again, that is very tiring to do. Lord, I ask that you would open up our eyes. Help us to understand that we are to exist and abide in you by faith and see how it is that you move and you are glorified in it all. May we worship you. May we see. May we come to understand. Also, the love that you have for us, as you demonstrated it in the life of Gideon, as you did not pull back, you did not relent, but you continued to pursue him with an everlasting love. I pray, Lord, that we would see that and you would speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So fight by faith, not by force. Paul, as we look at the second letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, he told him not to fear but to be courageous. Not to let his youth be taken as weakness, but to persevere by the authority given him by our living God. Because Paul knew that fear would paralyze him, but he rather reminded him to be courageous in the Lord. 2 Timothy 1:6 and 7, Paul writes to Timothy saying, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and of self-control." Isn't it amazing how just a little fear, not much, it doesn't take much fear, how just a little fear could have such a great impact on a person? Fear can make our imagination run wild. And it 99.9999% of the time, it's not even true. It's not even reality. But that's what fear can do. Fear can paralyze us, and it has such a great impact on the person even of God. Even the one who says, "I believe and I trust and I know that God is with me." Fear provides thoughts of doubt and can hold us captive in bondage, thus preventing us from advancing in any capacity. Now, a little side note though, as far as fear is concerned, is all fear bad? Absolutely not. Now, some fear is good. That which harms us, that which we are warned of, we should fear it enough to where we completely avoid it. We fear the consequences of that which God warns us of. But here's a good fear. This is the wisest man that walked the face of the earth outside of Jesus Christ. This is what he said in Ecclesiastes 12:13. Solomon said, "The end of the matter, all has been heard." He had gone through life and he had tried all kinds of things, accumulating just worldly possessions, wives, concubines, just everything of worldly value. He tested it all. Philosophy, wisdom, well, the accumulation of knowledge, all of that. And he said, "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." The wisest man in the world came to this conclusion. If people like Bill Gates would only come to a conclusion like that, or other men and women of high stature would finally recognize that, hey, all is in vain, all is vanity, it's all empty. That's what many people come to the conclusion that, listen, fame and money and power and possessions, it's all empty. I still feel a void inside of me. You have the greatest treasure that one can ever possess, Jesus Christ, salvation. But the fear I'm talking, that's one fear, and that's a fear that we should all have. But the fear I'm talking about is a fear of doing what God has called Gideon to do. Up to this point, Gideon was moving in the right direction, but he was still fearful. He was still holding back. In fact, if we look at verse 9 here, that same night, the Lord said to him, "Arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hand." That's the first part. He gave him a command and said, "Hey, listen, it's time. Get up and go." Have you heard that voice? Yeah, it's time. Get up and go. But listen, if you still have fear, there's a second part to the word that God brought to Gideon. He said, "But if you are afraid," in verse 10, go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say. And afterward, your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. Still didn't give up on him. But we've heard that voice, haven't we? If you're honest with yourself, you've heard it. It's time. Go down. The enemy is yours. Do it. Like, oh, there's still this doubt. There's still this fear. And you know, your palms are sweaty. Your heart starts racing. Every time pastor starts talking about action and going out and doing, like, ugh. There's still a little doubt. But listen, we can't blame Gideon. it still seemed overwhelming. I mean, God had just basically whittled the army of Gideon from, what, 32,000 to 10,000 to now 300, right? Well, the enemy still had 135,000. It was still an overwhelming kind of a situation. And so God had a little more work to do with Gideon. Even though God was ready with Gideon, Gideon was not ready with God. Because maybe, perhaps, Gideon was still thinking it was going to be, and listen to this, it was still going to be a show of power, a miraculous show of power through the 300 striking down the enemy with great supernatural strength given to Gideon and his army. Maybe it was just the doubt that he had wasn't because he didn't believe God could do it, but that, how is it that you're going to do it through me? Like, no, I've worked it all out. The victory is done. All you have to do is step foot over there. We'll see in a moment how that worked out. But God was looking for a faith that waited upon him. God was looking for a faith that waited upon him, not personal, physical force, or human intelligence. He wasn't looking for any of that. God simply wanted him to be faithful and move and advance and go forward and see God's power, not his own. Turn with me to the second book of the Bible, Exodus. Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14, verse 10. Just want to give you another situation that is similar. When Pharaoh drew near, this is the Israelites were on the run. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward." I love that. God's like, hey, why are you crying out to me? He said, "Go and tell the people of Israel to go forward." Now, can you imagine Moses is having this conversation with God? They have nowhere to go. The Red Sea is here. The hills are surrounding them. There's basically one path in and one path out. And God is telling Moses, why are you crying to me? Tell the people to go forward. Am I missing something, God? Just forward, really? What is forward? Forward is through the impossible. Forward is through a place where I'm going to get all the glory, not you. Forward is not now going in against the enemy, but I will take care of the enemy. And he did that very well, very efficiently. So he says, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground, and I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." Who's seen the movie Secretariat? Anyone? Yeah, a few of you? Really, this is this is something that is a strategy that doesn't just happen in horse racing, but sometimes when you have a weaker horse, what happens is, but they're very fast but lack endurance, what happens is the one with endurance will go before the other one and will pull them along so that they'll make them run to the point to where they're exhausted and they can't continue anymore. And then the one that does have endurance will stretch out and win, right? That's a strategy that's used. Now, God in here hardened the heart of the Egyptians, the heart of Pharaoh. And so can you imagine the Red Sea parts? Now, that for the enemy may possibly just be enough. The enemy sees that and they're like, wow. I don't even know how to begin explaining that, but that's pretty amazing. I'm not going in. You can go ahead and go. Go across the Red Sea. But what God did was he hardened their hearts. When your heart is hardened, what happens is you have this spirit within you to where you want to have more and you want to do better and you just are jealous and you want to have more than your neighbor. You want to have more than your coworker. You want to have more and more and more. You're just not satisfied. And so as God hardened their hearts, they pursued after the Israelites and they went across. But God was going to get all the glory, for he said in verse 18, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. And he drowned them all as the Israelites went across safely. And all the Egyptians were drowned right then and there, the whole army. Now here's the key verse. Verse 13, and Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm. In other words, that word, those words there, stand firm, is just be silent. Stand firm on my promises. And see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. Oh, how often we need to just stand still on God's promises and see the salvation of the Lord. It is key. Likewise, Gideon, as we go back to Judges, Gideon and his 300 fellow soldiers were about to see God do something absolutely miraculous. But again, God had a little more work to do with Gideon in order to drive the fear out of him. Listen, fear and faith cannot coexist in a person. Okay? Fear and faith cannot coexist. More faith equals less fear. Faith will mobilize you. Fear will paralyze you. So the question is, how do you get more faith? I want more of that. I want more faith. Who wants more faith? I want more faith. I want more faith. Hebrews 11:6 says this, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. So you want to please God? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So number one, you must have faith to please God, right? Number two, to be close to God, you must believe two things. Two things. That he exists, and secondly, that he rewards a personal pursuit of him. Not necessarily a corporate. A corporate is only good by the faith in the power of the individual in the Lord, right? So a church has absolutely no strength if individually you are not walking by faith. We have absolutely no power whatsoever. We could look good as a group, but we have absolutely no power collectively if the individual is not abiding in Christ and walking with him. Now, this is more than just wishful thinking. There's a lot of that that goes on. A lot of wishful thinking. Good thoughts. Happy thoughts. But it's a rather deliberate work in continuously growing in your knowledge of who God is. That's very important that we grow and understand each and every day. I think I know you, God. I think I do. I believe and I see how it is that you are your character. But then when we come to the next day and we continue to read his word and pray and seek him, we realize that, oh, I just knew just a little bit. You want to keep growing, growing in your knowledge of who God is. And you will only do this, by the way, if you truly believe that he exists. Your faith is actually demonstrated by your actions. It's like if I were to go around, let's just put it this way. If Jesus were to walk around right now, he wouldn't have to ask a question. He'd just have to walk by. You know, if we ask a question, hey, where are you in your Bible? How is it that the Lord is speaking to you today? Maybe some of us would come up with something. But what if the Lord were to walk around and he knows your heart and he knows the truth? Really, because our works demonstrate our faith, how we live our lives. Do we love him above everything and everyone else? Then we would diligently seek him each and every day. We would spend time with him. We would hear from him. We would be open to him. So you're only going to grow in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. You're only going to grow in your knowledge of who God is if you truly believe that he exists. Because he's the creator of the universe. He's the one who created you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that he sustains you, that he holds you in the palm of his hand? Do you believe that he has provided salvation for you through his son, Jesus Christ? Do you believe that you're going to one day be in his glory for eternity? Do you understand those things, that which God has given to you freely? If more people understood that, more people would read his word consistently, pray, and have faith in him. Do you believe that God exists, number one? And how are you seeking him? More faith. I'm going to give you this formula. Write it down. You guys ready? More faith. Okay? No, it's actually a formula. That's in the Bible. Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Romans 10:17. That's the formula to more faith. The way faith is built up is by hearing from God and then acknowledging his faithfulness, and your belief with action. You hear from God by reading the word. Faith grows through his word. Through his word. Like as you read his word, he is ministering to you. He's pouring into you. And he's increasing your faith. John 1:1, this is the word, right? In the beginning was a word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And so, if that holds true in your life, then by simply reading the word, you are receiving the bread of life by which we are sustained and have growth and are healthy. And so Gideon heard from God, much like the Israelites heard from God when they too were in an impossible situation. And you want to hear from God when you're in an impossible situation. You want to hear from God. So a few things that I want to point out as we move along. Number one, God speaks and confirms his word. That's what we'll see here. Starting in verse 9, we've read through a few verses here. Let's continue on. As God speaks and confirms his word, we'll see the confirmation here. In verse 12, as we continue, and the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in abundance. And their camels were without number, as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. Verse 13, when Gideon came, behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade, and he said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat. And his comrade answered, this is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp. So God had called Gideon to do his own gathering of intelligence, his own work in spying, espionage. And so he went to the outer post. But can you imagine under the moon, which I'm sure lit everything up, and he looks down into the valley. And he sees the Midianites, he sees the Amalekites, he sees all the camels. It's like, oh, okay. God, I need to hear from you. Just one more time. Can I lay out the fleece one more time? That's overwhelming down there. That really is. So they come to the first outpost. And here are these two soldiers down there. And they get so close that they can listen to them. And one's telling the other, yeah, I dreamed this dream in this cake. It tumbled down the hill and took out our tent. The other one gave the interpretation, hey, that's none other than Gideon and his army. He's going to completely wipe us out. It's like, no. You know, can you imagine? All of a sudden that goes back and forth. Yeah, you're probably right. Oh, man, you know, I've heard of them. And you know, they did come out in numbers. And although we're large, they're like, man, they're mad. We've been, I can just imagine the fear now going through their minds, right? Something that the Lord has given them. Why? Because he's setting them up. You wonder sometimes how you get through these open doors. You wonder how God brings you through. You think it's by your own power? Come on. The Lord orchestrates these things, and then you come through and you're like, wow, that was awesome, and I am so good. And God, I can just imagine, like, no, son, that was me. But they were fearful. At this point, God gave him two choices. Number one, the enemy's time is up, as we mentioned earlier, and Gideon can go there immediately and take them out. It's time. Or number two, hey, still afraid? Still a little doubt? Still a little fear? Okay, go and hear for yourself the fear God I had struck into the hearts of the enemy. Go ahead, go eavesdrop. Go listen. Well, Gideon took door number two. He grabbed his fellow soldier and went down the path. This dream being told, a cake rolling down on the enemy's camp. What's interesting is that Gideon was compared to a cake. That would have been kind of humiliating. You're like, oh, you know, yeah, I listened in on the enemy, but I was compared to a cake. Like, what was it? Like, tres leches? Or was it chocolate? Or that would have been a mess, but they would have been flooded out if it was tres leches. Do you like that cake? It's just like an amazing cake, right? You ever heard of it? Okay. It was interesting, though, because this was a man who earlier was fearfully threshing wheat, hiding in a wine press. And now, he's not that far from his enemy, eavesdropping, and this mighty man of valor is growing in his faith. And he listens to this, that this cake is going to roll down the hill upon the enemy. And he knew at that time that he was going to be used to bring victory to the Israelites. So what's different? Because nothing outwardly, right? He wasn't working out. You know, he wasn't going to some MMA workouts to where he could take them out or anything like that. He didn't have all kinds of armament behind him. He didn't have any of that. There's nothing outwardly. Everything inwardly, though, was changed with Gideon. The enemy is still numerous, but Gideon is closer. What is about to be the game changer, the difference, the turn, is the heart of Gideon. What was once ruled by fear will now be led by faith. It's like seeing a scene in a movie where you see the underdog finally believing, finally having confidence that he can win, and you see this surge of will and of heart. Oh, isn't it exciting? That's what makes those movies exciting. The underdog that finally gets it. They believe, and all of a sudden you see this turn. You see this determination, this resiliency. You see this change of heart. There's movies like Rudy, Hoosiers, and Who Can Forget Rocky. This was the moment for Gideon. He heard from God. He still had fear, but Gideon did what God told him to do and heard what God had him to hear close to the enemy's camp. He, God, struck fear in their hearts, and Gideon heard that. What's also interesting is that remember that Gideon was complaining. Earlier in chapter 6, he was saying, "Hey, God, I've heard all these stories from my father, from my fathers, of all these miracles that you've done in their lives. Well, where are you now?" We can still do that today. I've heard of all these things. Things that you've done in the whole Jesus movement of the early 70s and the 80s. We talk about the good old days and all that. And like, I heard of all that, but where are you today? Where are you today? We can do that. We can do that today. Not believing because he hadn't seen. He complained about not seeing. But what God wanted Gideon to understand, and he first wanted him to see, not with his eyes, but with his heart, in completely being surrendered to God's promises. Because God furnishes Gideon with a good, solid foundation, just as he does to you and I, to build his faith upon. Nothing but the very word of God will be Gideon's sure foundation upon which he can walk confidently. That's it. God gave him, one, a word of command, and secondly, a word of promise. That's what he told him to do something. And then, he gave him a promise. Secondly, so after God spoke and confirmed his word, Gideon acted on God's command. Let's continue reading verse 15. As soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped, and he returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand." And he divided the 300 men into three companies and put trumpets into the hands of all of them and empty jars with torches inside the jars. And he said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then blow the trumpets also on every side of all the camp and shout for the glory, for the Lord and for Gideon." For the Lord and for Gideon. We'll stop there. For the Lord and for Gideon. It's kind of interesting, right? Nice little section there. God's original command was this in verse 9. "Arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hand." In the previous chapter, in Judges 6, verse 14, the Lord said, and the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" Belief in God reveals and proves itself with action. Again, I can't stress that enough. We're not told, but what we are told is that Gideon stopped and immediately gave God praise for what he had just heard. And so he hears that from the enemy that they're going to be annihilated. Basically, Gideon and his army is going to have victory over the enemy. And Gideon stops at that point, just stops. And the Bible tells us here that he worshiped God. He gave him praise. We don't know what he did, but he just worshiped God at that point. He gave him all the praise that is deserving of him. When situations arise in our lives that points to God, and to situations that it's like, wow, that's inexplicable. That's absolutely amazing. Right then and there, lift up your voice to the Lord and just a simple praise God, and this is him. This is what he's doing, is worship. Is worship to God. What God had told him happened, and Gideon was excited, and he was confident. We too can find a way open heavenward at any time and in any place, and should give God praise and worship as he reveals himself to us in various ways, recognizing him in all things. John 4:23 says, "But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him." And spirit and truth is that we are right in line with God's will in worshiping him according to his truth. Not our own opinions or philosophies, but according to his truth. God gave Gideon his word, and it was because of that, now that he had confidence, had faith in, that he was worshiping him. Second action is that Gideon was driven to do is to lead by example. Judges 6:16, still in the previous chapter here, he said, "And the Lord said to him, 'But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man.'" Well, 300 against 135,000, pretty much it's like one man against a whole army. But at this point, Gideon was believing him. Gideon divided the men, and he did what any good commander would do. He would equip them. He would equip them with the same things. He gave them all what? Trumpets. And these jars with torches inside of the jars. Can you imagine the commander coming to you and saying, "Here you go. You're fighting. We're going in there and we're taking out the enemy. And Travis, here are your weapons. I'll give you a ram's horn and I'll give you a jar with a torch in it." Like, really, Gideon? So what's going on here? That's what he gave them, though. And then Gideon gave them instructions. The important part is this. He wasn't just sending them in, "Hey, we're going to try this out, but go for it. I'll stand back here and pray for you as you go in. Torches and trumpets, go for it." No, he said, "Look at me and do likewise. I'm going in with you." Is this an unconventional method of war? Yes, but I believe God had placed that seemingly, quote-unquote, odd thought into Gideon's head, and Gideon was crazy enough to think God would have victory somehow in doing it. 300 trumpets and torches. Unconventional war. I believe within the church today, just as Gideon handed out trumpets and torches, so many times I think today, pastors are saying, "The enemy is right there. Victory is ours. I've heard from God, and according to his word, we have victory. I'm going to hand you something. I'm going to hand you something that may not appear to be the tool and the weapon that would be effective for anything whatsoever. I want you to take great care of it. I want you to exercise it consistently, continuously, and you will have victory." And I believe within the church, it's like giving trumpets and torches as we say, "Pray. Just pray." That's the offensive. And yet, sadly, within the church, I can tell you, I can go to my friends who are pastors, and I can tell you the same thing happens at other churches. You can have a fellowship, a time together, with food and fun and games and all of that. And man, you see not only the church come out, but like neighbors and everyone else, they come out. But as soon as you say a prayer meeting, just a small portion. Just a very small portion comes out. And it's at every church. Why? Because we believe that we're getting trumpets and torches to go in and do something that we don't believe trumpets and torches are going to take care of. The odds seem overwhelming. Really? And just like getting on our knees and praying? If we believe that, then we would be a praying church. We would be a praying people. We would believe God at his word. It's sobering. So number one, God spoke and confirmed his word. Secondly, Gideon acted on God's command. And thirdly, God faithfully acted on his word. He's faithful. We see this worked out. Verse 19. So Gideon, let's see what God does. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. That's a little after midnight. When they had just set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and smashed the jars that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars. They held in their left hands the torches and in their right hands the trumpets to blow. And they cried out, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Every man stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran. They cried out and fled. When they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army. And the army fled as far as Beth Shittah, towards Zererah, and as far as the border of Abel-Meholah by Tabith. And the men of Israel were called out from Naphtali and from Asher and from all Manasseh, and they pursued after Midian. Verse 24, Gideon sent messengers. It didn't stop there. Gideon sent messengers throughout all the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and capture the waters against them." That means to secure them, to set up posts to where they could not go past that location. And so all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they captured the waters as far as Beth Barah and also the Jordan. Verse 25, and they captured the two princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they killed at the winepress of Zeb. Then they pursued Midian, and they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon across the Jordan. God's faithfulness. This is what took place. God's people, acting on God's commands, will stand confidently in God's claimed victory. Every man acted. This is what we see here. Every man acted. Every man stood. Every man saw God do something. And it was all done by faith and not by force. The whole thing. It was all by faith. Now, sheathed swords. Don't think for a moment that the Israelites, it doesn't say that they didn't go out with any weaponry whatsoever, right? But I imagine these were warriors. They had their swords, but they were sheathed. In other words, they were kept intact. They didn't pull them out. Trumpet and a torch. They broke these bottles, these glasses, these jars. And you can imagine all surrounding, three groups, three companies of 100 men each, were surrounding the camp of Midian. And all throughout the camp, basically fear was going through already. I'm sure this word was just going through the whole camp of Midian, talking about the dream that this soldier had, and so here they see, they're all surrounded, this great noise as they break these jars. They see these torches. They hear a cry. And then they hear the trumpets blowing. What a sight that would be. James Montgomery Boyce says, these soldiers, if they had swords by their sides, that was all. They had none in their hands, but they gained victory by shouting, "The sword." So the church's enemies are routed by the sword out of the mouth from the one on the horse in Revelation 19:21. It's by the sword of his mouth. Victory came by way of a great noise, a great light, and a great shout. That's it. That sound familiar? This place called Jericho, Great Walls. Yeah. The walls of Jericho came tumbling down in a very similar manner as God handed the enemies of Israel to them. 300 trumpets and torches. The trumpets are said to call in the presence of God, and the torches are a symbol of that very thing, the presence of God. The light of the world was there, and he was victorious. And the Israelites also exercised great control as they watched chaos ensue in the camp of the enemy. They didn't rush in to shed blood or take spoil with greed, but rather stood patiently to see the salvation of the Lord. Remember Exodus 14:13? Stand fast, stand still. See the salvation of the Lord. It will come today. And they saw that. But they also weren't satisfied with just the fleeing of the enemy and the enemy killing each other to a certain degree, and then they fled. The Israelites called for help in completely wiping the enemy out that they may not have another opportunity to strike terror in their people. One of the mistakes that we make as Christians is that we give the enemy a way out and we flee, but we never do anything more than that. It's our own little secret and it's something that we keep to ourselves. But what happens when we do that and when we don't confess our sins to one another is what the Bible tells us, to carry each other's burdens. We can't do that unless we allow ourselves to be held accountable by others, is that we leave a way in for the enemy to strike terror again and to hold us in bondage. But I love this. The Israelites, they didn't do that. They called for help. Hey, come on in. Come on in. Now we need help. We're going to take them out completely. You guys secure the rivers so that they don't have any way out. We're going after them. We're taking them out. Oreb and Zeb, done. Their heads brought to Gideon. They're done. Our enemies are done. That's how we ought to be with sin. So, God spoke and confirmed his word. Gideon acted on God's command, and God faithfully acted on his word. Those are the three things that I want to point. And there's so much more. I mean, we can sit here in this story, in these verses, and draw so much more out of just these few verses that we've covered. But we need to understand, God desires. He desires for you to hear him speak and see him confirm his word in your life. God desires for you to believe him and to see you act on his command. And thirdly, God will always be faithful to act on his word. You can count on that. He stands victorious over you. We've been going through, and my wife has really done a wonderful job in putting some verses out. So we can memorize different scripture together. We all read, separately and then together. But Zephaniah 3:17, I think, speaks to this very well. Zephaniah 3:17, and I don't know if you can put it up, but if not, that's fine. Zephaniah 3:17 is this. Let's see if I have it memorized, right? The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He rejoices over you with gladness. Listen to this. He quiets you by his love. He exults over you with loud singing. Remember, I've been saying, listen, there's a relationship that we're missing. As we read through Scripture, it's not just the accumulation of knowledge. That's not what this is all about. That's not what Christianity is all about. For you to go and argue your faith with someone else, only if it brings about salvation in the other person is it fruitful. Otherwise, it's just another argument, right? We're to bring them along. Why? Because of this. Because of Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is in your midst. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. We need to understand what his love is and who he is in order for us to be quieted by the love of the Father demonstrated through his Son, Jesus Christ. He will exult over you with loud singing. I can't even imagine that. God desires that we fight and advance by faith in him and not by our own force. Our own salvation comes by grace through faith, according to Ephesians 2:8. And our own working out of that salvation comes also, by the way, by grace through faith. Trumpets and torches. Call on God. Call on the light of the world. He is a friend who sticks closer than any other friend. He's with you all the days of your life. And stand still, stand fast, and see the salvation of the Lord. Amen. Father, we thank you for the love that you demonstrated to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that still has doubt, still has fear, still has questions as to whether you are true, whether you are real, I pray, Lord, that you would just speak to them and reveal yourself to them. I pray, Lord, that your people would grow in their faith by reading, by praying your word, by knowing your truth. I pray, Father, for a deepened relationship, a strengthening, and Lord, help us to stand still and see your salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.